So let's take a look at Exodus chapter 10. Again, this is the process of God's people, Israel, coming out of sin and bondage, which is represented by Egypt, and how they get victory over Pharaoh, who's representation of the enemy or the devil. All right, we're in chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, open it up. Some good stuff in here. Kind of shows you how God still operates today as he did back then in delivering his people from bondage and the world. All right. Verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. And, in verse 2, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. So, two very powerful verses. I've overlooked them before, but looking at them now, God outlines the purpose for dealing with Pharaoh the way that he's dealing with him and his heart condition. Pharaoh has a heart condition. He's got a hard heart. He's being stubborn. And when you look at these two scriptures, it gives you the reason why God is allowing his heart. He's not making him hard-hearted. That's just his nature. Pharaoh's got a bad heart, and that's just his nature. God is allowing his nature to really come forth. And so there's a couple of reasons here when you see why God is dealing with him in such a way in this story. And he tells you in these first two verses the reason why he's bringing these plagues against him and these signs. And so one of the reasons is, hey, his heart is hard, and I'm allowing this to happen so that they can see my signs before him. So God is going to perform some miracles. God's going to do some things here. And when you get through seeing how God's going to work, it's going to let the people who are unbelievers or these Egyptians, Pharaoh's servants, to know this is really God. All right. Now, the Egyptians have a series of gods that they trust in. And God brings a plague against each one of these deities to let the Egyptians know that what you're trusting in, it's not going to work. The only thing you can really trust in is God. So a lot of application for us today. Verse 2 outlines some other purposes of why these signs and wonders are happening and the manner in which God is delivering his people. And in verse 2 it says, so that you can tell your sons and your son's sons. So you can tell your children. So you can tell future generations, hey, this is how God worked during our time when we were in Egypt and in bondage and in sin and trapped in the world. So these things are happening in the story, and God is producing these miracles, and he's bringing the children of Israel out in this manner so that they can tell their children, this is how God works, and this is how he set us free. All right? Stay with me here. All right, this is how this works. And so the reason for these plagues and Pharaoh's hard heart and the enemy giving the children of Israel such a hard time is that God is going to demonstrate his power. The purpose of demonstrating his power is to so that people will know that he's God, so that we can have a testimony to tell future generations, our children and their children, how God works. So that when we see his signs, we can share those signs with others and they can understand. I love verse 2 because verse 2 says, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how. Now, I didn't recognize that before. That ye may know how that I am the Lord. So the question is, how is he the Lord? And if I were to tell somebody else what he's done in my life, the how is simply, you go through stuff, you have tough times, and God sees you through those tough times, places you in a position where only he can get you out. You can't get yourself out, and you can't rely on anybody else to get you out. It's only through the grace of God that you get pulled out of some of these situations, and you identify that you have a need. And that's how all of us got saved. I still have not met a person yet who got saved, gave their life to the Lord, became a Christian, because everything was going right in their life. everybody that I've come across have come to some point in their life where they are in need. And when they're in that need and they don't have any place else to turn, then they turn to God, and God shows his signs and miracles in their life. And this is how God works. He works through our tough times. He works through our difficult seasons or whatever. And he demonstrates himself as God. If he did it back here with the Israelites while they were in bondage with Egypt, he operates the same way today because he's the same God. And I tell you, that's how I got saved. All right. Now, these signs and wonders and God's approach for dealing with both Israel and Pharaoh show us how that he was the Lord back then. This way, that's how he was the Lord back then, and that's how he's the Lord today. And there's some great application here. So, if God's intent back in Exodus chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 10, if his intent there was for us to have a testimony to tell our kids about how he is and how he works and how he is the Lord, then what should we be telling our kids today? Just kind of ponder that for a minute. So when I go through some things in life, I remember I lost my job 1 year. There's been several instances where I've lost my job or been downsized and wound up in an unemployment line. And I didn't shy away from telling my children, hey, we're going through something right now. They don't have to know all the gory details, but I like telling them, hey, I'm going through something right now, but then showing them, but this is how I'm dealing with it. And this is how you can pray for your dad or whatever as he's going through some of these things. And I like sharing that with them because I also like sharing with them when they see how I'm trusting in God when I go through these difficult situations. Perhaps when these times and seasons happen to them, they'll be able to recall, you know, I'm going through something right now. And I remember Dad went through something similar. I wonder what he did. Let me remember what he did to get through this difficult season. I remember he called on the Lord. He trusted in God, and God came through. Those are the types of things I think we need to be sharing with our kids to let them know this is how God works, and this is how he is God, and this is who he is, so that they can apply and understand how to reach out to God and work through these difficult situations in their life, because they're coming. There's nothing new under the sun. And so some of the difficulties I faced in life, I know my sons and daughters are going to face some of the same difficulties. But how they deal with them and how they react to them, that's a powerful witness and testimony. And God wants us to be doing the same thing with our children that he's telling the Israelites to do to their children. You need to tell them about your testimony of how you understand how I worked in your life. Tell them of how you are in the world. Tell them how you are in bondage. Tell them how you were a sinner. Again, don't need to know all the gory details. Just tell them the simple fact that you were lost, you had a difficulty, you trusted in God, and he came through. He's a way-making type of God. That's how he is, and that's how he demonstrates himself as being the Lord. All right, so I've spent almost 9 minutes on the first two verses. There's just some great things there, and it's just showing me how to be a better parent as I read through this. Take a look at verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus said the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 4, else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into thy coast. Verse 3, powerful verse. Look at the manner of speech that God is using in verse 3. It's in the form of a question. God asks Pharaoh a question through Moses. The question is, how long are you going to not humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. So he asks him a question. Now, here's a question for you. God asks the question of Pharaoh, How long are you going to be prideful and stubborn and not humble yourself? I bet you God already knew the answer. God already knows the answer, and he already predicted it to Pharaoh. So God knows just exactly how long Pharaoh is going to refuse to humble himself. But why is it that he asks a question that he already knows the answer to? He's God. He already knows the answer to the question, but he still poses the question to Pharaoh. Why? Well, he's certainly not asking the question because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking the question so that Pharaoh can think about it and have self-revelation and look at himself internally and figure out what the answer is and why he is being stubborn and lacking humility and submitting to God. Asking questions so that the person stops focusing on you and focuses on them is a powerful tool. And you see it throughout the Bible. You see it in Genesis. You see it in the garden. Adam takes the fruit, eyes are open, realizes he screwed up, he hides. God comes down in the cool of the day to have fellowship with Adam and Eve, because that's God's thing. He loves his people and he wants to have fellowship and communion and a close relationship with his people. He still wants to have a close relationship with us today. He goes down into the garden in Genesis and he asks, Adam, where are you? Now, he's God. God knows exactly where Adam is, and God knows that Adam is hiding out. He's not asking Adam where he is because he doesn't know where he is. He's asking Adam where he is to see whether Adam understands where he is, and if Adam understands where he is spiritually, and if Adam understands where he is in relation to God as a result of this sin. So oftentimes the questions being asked by God are not because he doesn't know the answer to them. They're questions because he wants to see how we're going to respond so that we can see where we are and respond the right way. Self-revelation. See it in the you see it in a lot of stories of the Bible. You see it in Cain and Abel. Cain brings an offering and God doesn't accept the offering. And Cain gets mad and sticks his mouth out. God asks him a question. Why is your mouth stuck out? Why has your countenance changed? He already knows why his countenance changed. He's posing this question so that Cain can come to himself and realize, I've got a bad attitude. I just need to humble myself and submit myself to God. Jesus used the same. I used to call it the judo technique. They asked Jesus a question. He flips the question back over to them. It's not because he didn't know the answer to the question, but he knows their heart, and he's trying to get them to see how their heart is and where their heart is so they can kind of analyze and examine themselves rather than trying to put the blame on somebody else. I use this with my kids. I use this in conflicts with people. Ask them a question. A question that takes the focus off of you and the problem and puts it back on them, asking themselves, what's going on here? I got a story when I was singing in a choir and I didn't get the lead for this song. And I mean, the church was packed out. It was a big celebration day. And there was this song that I just knew I could sing. I could do the ad lib on it. Man, I knew I would tear this song up. And they gave it to somebody else. Choir director gave it to somebody else to lead. And the whole time I'm sitting in the choir, standing in the choir, singing before this huge audience, I was fussing to myself and just saying, man, I could have done this song better. This song should have been mine. And I should be singing this song. Oh, the people would be blessed if I was singing this song, because I could sing it so much better than this other guy. And I heard this question pop up in my spirit. I mean, I'm serious. I heard this question pop up in my spirit, and it asked me a question. And it was, why are you upset? You're singing in the choir, big church ceremony. Why are you upset? And I actually started to answer myself and answer the question. And I came up with, because I think I could do it better. And as I kept answering the question, because there's a lot of people here, and it will allow me to show out and to show off and to demonstrate my skills, it would be for my glory. And as I started answering the question, I realized how bad, how off, how evil I was as I'm examining myself by asking this question that was put in my spirit. I couldn't help but immediately correct myself, change my attitude, and instead of complaining about the guy singing the song that I felt that I should have been able to sing, I started praising God. I started praying for the guy that was singing. I started praying that God would anoint his voice. And I humbled myself. And I prayed that people would be blessed because of the song and the lead singer and the anointing that God would put on him to sing this song. Really set me free. Convicting, humbling, but putting me in right relationship with God. Ask questions to help people get in right relationship with God. I don't accuse people. I ask questions now so that they can examine themselves and get to the realization of where they should be in the Lord. Okay, so spent a lot on verse 3, but I love it there. He also points out, God does, that his pride must be in the way of what God really wants him to do, which is let the people go. Let the Israelites go so that they can serve God. And God is giving us a great revelation here by pointing out that the first step in right relationship, and the first step in your healing, and the first step in your deliverance, and the first step in being set free from the world and from sin and from self, is humility. And he puts it in that order. Pharaoh can't let the people go. Pharaoh cannot do what God is asking him to do. Pharaoh can't obey the word of God and the instructions of God until he first humbles himself. Because it's his pride that is keeping him from obeying God. And to be honest with you, there's a little bit of Pharaoh sometimes in a lot of us, even Christians. There's things that we know to do. There's things that we know God's word has told us to do. But we just don't want to humble ourselves to obey God because we still want to try to do things and react in our own way, in our own flesh, and to satisfy ourselves. It's for our glory more than it is for God's glory. And when we get in that mindset, we got a little Pharaoh in us. Okay. God still asks these same types of questions today. And the first step is always humility with him. And he can't come out of this until he first humbles himself and then obeys. Verse 4 talks about if he refuses to obey, we got another plague coming. And so trouble is often going to follow your disobedience. You disobey God, and trouble usually is going to follow. And God is letting them know, if you don't let my people go, you're going to have a bad season. You're going to have trouble that's going to follow that disobedience. Taking a look at verse 5 now. And they shall cover the face of the earth, talking about the locusts, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. Now, this is interesting to me, this verse 5. Because you've got to remember, in chapter 9, there was a plague that came right before the locusts came, and that was the hail. And the hail just destroyed just about everything. But there was a remnant. There was some agriculture that was still in the bud, had not rose up yet, and the hail did not take it out. So there was something left over. As devastating as the hail was in chapter 9, there was something left over that Pharaoh still had. And God knew. Stay with me here. God knew, because he mentions it in verse 5, God knew that something had escaped the last trouble or the last plague. God knew that he allowed, and that's God's mercy with us. Pharaoh, as evil as he is, as disobedient as he is, as prideful as he is, goes through and suffers this plague, and God punishes him, but still allows him to have something left over. And I don't see that as God being a really tough God on Pharaoh. I see it as a demonstration of his mercy, because he could have let the hail take out everything. He allowed Pharaoh to hold on to something. And I still see that happening today. Sometimes we go through a bad season. Sometimes the plague hits us. But when we turn around, we see we still have something left over. And instead of repenting and thanking God for the little bit that he allowed us to have left over, we still get stuck on stupid. Still never really humble ourselves and think we can hold on to that leftover and still be disobedient and not humble ourselves before God. And what God is saying in this plague, when the locusts come, what I allowed you to have left over, that's going to be taken care of, and you won't even be able to enjoy that in this next plague because of your disobedience. Got plenty of examples of folk who were disobedient, went through a tough season or whatever, and they still had something left. And because they had something left, rather than praise God for, man, I got through, I got something left over, I could have lost it all, they take what was left over and they still use it for evil, and they never repent. And then God takes even that what's left over away. So there's some powerful revelation here, powerful application. As you're reading through the scriptures and you're hearing this, you kind of got to ask yourself, do we have situations today like this where people go through tough times and God is dealing with people in a tough way, and he allows them through their mercy to have something left over from this last trouble or whatever that hits them, and then they still don't repent? I think it happens all the time, and I know it's happened in my own life. All right, so God knew that Pharaoh had something left over. Then we look at verse 6, and it's going to fill the houses. This trouble is going to come, and the trouble is going to hit their houses. The trouble is going to hit the servants. Nobody's going to be immune from this, and it's going to happen in such a way in nature that they've never seen before. Look at verse 6. And they shall fill thy houses and the houses of all thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy father's fathers have seen. So this is something's going to happen that has never happened before, all because of his disobedience. All right. And Moses, after he tells them this in the end of verse 6, he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And I like what Moses did. He turned himself around to leave, and he left the presence of Pharaoh. And that's a good sign, because you don't want to be connected with what's getting ready to happen to Pharaoh. So he removes himself from his presence and separates himself, because you don't want to be a part of the plague that's getting ready to hit Pharaoh. All right, now I looked at one of my commentaries or whatever, some of my favorite commentaries, and found out that this judgment is going to be against the Egyptian god named Set, that's S-E-T, and he's supposed to be the protector of their crops. So the Egyptians are trusting in this Egyptian god Set to protect their crops. God's going to come against them with the locusts and let them know what you're relying on and what you're depending on to deliver you and to protect you in the world is going to fail when I come against it. And God is the only real God that's out there that can protect us and that we can trust in. So whatever the Egyptians are trusting in, God's getting ready to come against that and say, you can't even trust this to protect your crops. God still works the same way and wants us to get to that revelation. Whatever we are trusting in this year, whatever we are trusting in, or that's outside of the will of God or outside of trusting in God, sooner or later, God's going to reveal to us through plagues or through the word or through something that what we're trusting in, the idol that we're trusting in, the thing that we're trusting in, the money that we're trusting in, the job that we're trusting, the things of the world that we're trusting in, are not really ultimately going to be able to protect us and to keep us. And we're not going to be able to rely on it when trouble hits it. God is the one that we have to learn to put our trust in. Okay. Let's take a look at the next verse, verse 7. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And so the people are hearing this. They're seeing what's going on. They've been through a number of plagues now. And they're like, man, we can't take another one of these plagues. Let's set up a compromise. Here's what we ought to do. Just let the men go. Instead of letting everybody go, come with a compromise. Let the men go and serve God. Don't you see that Egypt is being destroyed because of this disobedience and this lack of humility? Pharaoh's pride. So, in the natural, this is pretty good advice. It's good logical advice, but it's not godly advice. And so the application for me for today is you got to beware of the counsel or the suggestions or the recommendations of people who are not connected to God sincerely. Because what the people tell Pharaoh makes sense. Hey, look, we're getting creamed. Just go and tell them, just let the men go. Well, that's the compromise. And while it makes sense in the natural, it's still way off base in the spiritual, because God does not want them to leave anything behind. God wants the whole household to be saved. So you got to kind of beware the counsel of the ungodly here. All right. Take a look at verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? So, just like God asks questions, the enemy, Pharaoh, can ask questions too. But there's a difference here. Because when God asks questions, it's usually for self-evaluation and revelation. When the enemy asks a question, it's not for revelation, but it's for deception. Remember the serpent, the agent of the enemy in the Garden of Eden. How does he attack Eve? He asks her a question. Was the question for revelation? No. The question was to deceive, or to bring confusion, or to create doubt in the Word of God and in His promises. So the enemy can ask questions too. And in this particular instance, Pharaoh is not asking a question for revelation or for the benefit of the Israelites and Moses. He's asking a question for the purpose of deceiving them or tricking them into not doing what God really wants them to do. He works the same way today. He will still ask you questions to deceive you. Okay. So Moses reply in verse 9 to the question is, everybody's going because we all have a feast or an appointment with God. Let's read verse 9. And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds we will go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Now, if you've heard my teachings before, you know I'm a big feast guy. Coming out of Leviticus 23, there are 7 feasts. I believe them to be 7 particular steps that line up with the plan of God that takes you close in relationship with God. I think there are degrees of maturity in your relationship with God. I think there are steps that take you closer to a relationship with God and His best promises and His best blessings or whatever. I think these steps lead to salvation. And so without going through a full-blown Leviticus 23 study on these feasts, the feast that he's talking about here is probably first fruits. Now, when I talk about first fruits, there are 3 steps. The first 3 steps of the 7-step plan of God is humility, repentance or burying, and then new life or resurrection. First 3 feasts. When the children of Israel get ready to come out of Egypt, they will go through these first 3 steps. They've been humble because of their severe bondage in sin and in the world under the Egyptian rule. 2, they're going to bury or leave Egypt as part of this exodus, part of them being set free. And three, they're going to cross the Red Sea and going to begin a new life in the wilderness. Those are the first three steps of the plan of God. We see that fulfilled in Christ Jesus' work and ministry in his first coming. He humbles himself and he dies on the cross. Two, he's buried. On the same day of the second feast in Leviticus, which is unleavened bread. And three, after 3 days, he rises again, the resurrection. First three parts of the ministry of Christ's ministry on the earth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we're going to see these first three steps again played out here thousands of years earlier in the Exodus, where the children of Israel are humble, they submit to God, they leave Egypt, which is the world, sin and bondage, and they start a new life after they cross the Red Sea and the enemy is defeated, just like death was defeated when Christ rose again from the grave. So these are those three steps that Moses is talking about in verse 9. For we must hold a feast or an appointment or these set times unto the Lord. And it's not just the men, everybody, the whole house, everybody who's a believer has gone through these three steps, or else you may not be a believer. Everybody who's in right standing with God has had to have gone through and practiced going through these first three steps. And it's not just for the men folk. It's not just for the women folk. It's for your entire household. So the compromise and the problem with what the people, the Egyptians are saying here is, it's okay for the men to go worship, but we don't want the whole house to be saved. We don't want the whole house to go out and worship unto the Lord and hold this feast and be saved and experience his salvation and freedom. Because the enemy, and see, this is why God's mercy just shows up and shows out in these stories. Because God wants us to serve him so that he can love us and we can love him, and so he can bless our socks off and be in right relationship with him. The enemy, the devil, represented by Pharaoh here, wants to block that relationship and block us having true worship in relationship with God. If that was not the case, then Pharaoh would have let the people go, because he would not have had a problem with the people going out and serving God. Pharaoh, or the devil, I get them mixed up sometimes, has a monumental problem with God's people serving God, because he really wants us to continue to serve him. The devil really wants us to continue to serve him and to serve the world and to be in the world and not fall in love and fall into right standing and right relationship with God. And that's the story that we're seeing here in the book of Exodus. He refuses to let the people go. He doesn't want to let the people go because he wants them to continue to serve him in the world. God's desire through these three steps is that we leave the world behind and we seek after him and we fall in love with him, and then he will bless us and take us to a promised place, a new place, a better season. You got to go through the steps. You are not going to get God's best in Egypt and in the world. You have to come out of that. And we're going to see some more studies or whatever as we go through scripture demonstrating how you can do that in this life. And it's simply through following these steps, humbling ourselves, repenting of our sins, burying our past and our past attitudes, and then having a new attitude of hope that is found in Christ Jesus. All right, so everybody's leaving so that we can hold a fast unto the Lord. Exodus 10, verse 10. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So, interesting. Here's what Pharaoh says, and it makes logical sense. He says, hey, the men can go. The men can go. But the little ones, your children, it's evil out there. You take them out into the wilderness and something bad might happen to them. So in order to protect them and to keep them safe, it's not smart and it's not safe for you to take them out to the wilderness with you to worship the Lord. So why don't you leave them behind here in Egypt and just let the men go out and worship the Lord. So it almost appears like the enemy, Pharaoh, is concerned about their children, which represents their future. Well, here's the problem that I have with that. Aren't these the same people who earlier in the book of Exodus were killing all the male children, all the male Israelites, all the male Hebrew children? They were killing them, throwing them in the Nile River. So the same person who was killing the children, or the same people who were killing the children, because it's probably a different Pharaoh, now all of a sudden they're concerned about these Israelite children? I'm not buying it. I don't think that's the reason at all. I think it's a trick and a compromise, and Christians have to be so careful of compromising today. It's a compromise and it's a trick to keep the whole household from serving God and to have something behind, because if your children are still in the world and you go out seeking God, the fact that they're still left behind in Egypt is going to prompt you to go back into the world and go back to where God has just set you free from. And your children are going to be left there. So, not good to compromise, because it's not for your good. Sounds like a really good deal. Any deal with the devil is a deal that you come out on the short end of the stick on, and outside of the will of God. Only bad things can happen to that. And so, Moses is not going to negotiate. And then, since the devil is the father of lies, Pharaoh lies on them. Because he says, not so. Verse 11, for only the men are going to go, because that's what you desired. And that's not what the children of Israel desired. That's only partially what they desired. They wanted everybody to go. And Moses even tells them, Pharaoh says, well, you're lying, because you only want the men. So only the men are going to be able to go. The problem that we have here is that's only a partial truth. And it's only partial obedience. And I'm telling you, there may not be a little bit of Pharaoh in you, but there's been a little Pharaoh in me, where I may not want to do exactly what God's word tells me to do. I may not want to do exactly what God, it might be unpleasant, and I may not want to do exactly what God is telling me to do. But partial obedience still gets your hands smacked. Partial obedience still can result in punishment and a plague hitting your life. I want to be able to obey God fully. Partial obedience means I'm still holding back and still got some pride and self that I'm trying to preserve, rather than fully trusting and being obedient to God. So while it's a logical argument, it's a make sense argument, it is a really bad spiritual argument. And logic and spirit don't always go hand in hand. And bottom line is, it's a trick. All right. Then we see in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail has left. So everything that the last plague left, these locusts are going to take care of that. Verse 13, and Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind over the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. I'm going to stop right there. We'll finish up the rest of chapter 10 in another session. Might even take two sessions, because there's some powerful teaching in chapter 10. And we're almost at about the 39-40 minute mark here. But just some application behind this. The locusts are going to come, because even partial obedience leads to the plague. But just think about this. In the application of what you heard today, and I see a lot of parenting examples and some application of parenting from this, because Pharaoh's trying to keep the children in Egypt, and Egypt represents the world. One of the great deceptions and problems that I had in my life, as we get ready to close, is when I was dealing with my son. My son, I wanted him to be the athlete that I was not able to be. And so I worked hard. I love sports. I love playing basketball. I love all sports, really. And I was a late developer in sports. I didn't become a good basketball player till, you know, I was almost out of college or whatever. And I wanted my son. I said, that's not going to happen to my son. And so when he was young, I bought him his very first football before he could really even hold a football. And I used to drill him and train him. I used to coach him in basketball when he was young, because I didn't have that opportunity when I was a child. And so my focus was on turning him into Michael Jordan and make us some money and make a name. And I wanted to be proud and say, that's my son on the TV. That's my son, great athlete, world renowned. That's my son. And I think I can't be the only father in the world that wants to have those types of things for their son in the world, and that kind of favor and success and notoriety. What I realized was I was spending so much time trying to turn him into Michael Jordan that I had neglected to teach him how to be a better Christian. I mean, we'd get up every day and we'd drill, and I'd run him, and we'd drill and I'd run him. He'd miss a layup and I'm like, you're going to miss another layup. And we'd go through layup drills and I'd run him, and I'd run him and drill him or whatever. And I realized after I read this story, I've compromised. I'm more concerned with my son being great in the world than I am with him being great in the Lord. My son didn't turn out to be a great famous athlete. You've never heard of him in the annals of sports history. He's a good athlete, but he's not going to make any money off it. But boy, he really is a pretty good Christian. And he's a much better believer, a much stronger believer at his age than I ever was at his age. I had to repent and realize that I had been tricked by the enemy, tricked by the world, and to making it more important than the spiritual state of my son. So I changed practice up, and we prayed before practice, and we prayed after practice. And we still practice hard, and I still focus on trying to get him to be the best athlete he could be. But it did not trump, or it was not greater than me training him and teaching him how to be a man of God. And I think for those of us who love the Lord and want good things for our folks and for our children and for our future generations, I think we would all be much more proud of our children if they were great Christians and mighty men and women of God first, rather than or instead of being great in the world. Don't let the enemy trick you like he tried to trick the Egyptians. Don't leave your children in the world and in sin and bondage. Teach them through your own testimony how to humble themselves before the Lord, how to repent and get out of sin and trusting in self and pride, and give them the hope that comes from the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. That story, which resonates today, is the same story that we've been studying here in Exodus chapter 10, the good news of the gospel. I want your whole household to be free. We will pick up next time at Exodus chapter 10, and we'll take a look at the locusts and some other things that are happening here, some great revelation and application that you can use today to get in a right relationship with the Lord. I encourage you, keep standing on His promises. And we will pick up at Exodus chapter 13 next time.